Well, good morning. We are starting a series on money, and Michelle said to me after watching the skits and everything play out, she said, "You have to preach after that?" And I said, "Yes, but it all sets us up for this conversation that we are going to begin over the next couple weeks about money. And I can just give this a heads up. This is not a nuts and bolts how to get out of debt free in three steps or how to budget your money. I'm a pastor, not a financial planner. There are other people in this congregation that can help you through that if that's something you're looking for. But we're going to be talking over the next couple weeks about our relationship to money, because money is one of those things that our hearts can easily get entangled in. Now, for some of us here, it might be tempting to check out because in our opinions, we have no money. So this doesn't apply to us, right? I'm going to encourage you not to do that because this sermon series isn't just for those of us who have extra money. And as a heads up, nobody thinks they have extra money. But this is for all of us because we interact with money every day. It's a part of our lives. It's a part of just what we do and how we live. And so we're just going to be talking about what does Jesus say as we figure out our relationship with money? But what we're talking about this morning, what we talk about over the next couple weeks, isn't just limited to the idea of currency. It can actually be extended to just how we approach life in general and the things that we have and even our abilities. So hopefully there's enough here for us to kind of grab hold of. Have you ever had the feeling that you could just do anything after you fill your car with a tank of gas? When I was younger and I had a whole lot less responsibilities than I do now, a tank of gas meant endless possibilities. It meant I could go meet my friends wherever they were. I could do anything. It just meant freedom. In a lot of ways, a full tank of gas came with a feeling of confidence and self-sufficiency. In the text that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus' approach is talking about this approach to life, confidence and self-sufficiency, and he points out that this is not the way of the kingdom of God. And in the case of the passage that we're going to read, Jesus is talking to somebody not about a full tank of gas, but about their relationship to money, because it becomes apparent that his heart, this individual's heart, has gotten too attached to what he has. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 18 together. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And we'll just end right there. Many of us might be familiar with this passage, and perhaps it's making you nervous just as we've read it. And can I suggest that if it's making you nervous, if it's making us nervous, then perhaps what we've recognized is that in a world of have and have-nots that we are a have. But I'm going to tell you to relax here for a moment, because Jesus' application here to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, it's not a universal application. It's not necessarily for everybody. However, if you are feeling a little bit nervous about this text, you've recognized that in a world of have and haves nots that you might be a have, then perhaps what Jesus says to this man is an invitation to a radical act of generosity. And so we need to be paying attention to this. But let's first start by exploring the passage. As Jesus is engaged in ministry, he's approached by somebody that Luke describes as being a ruler. Now, we don't know exactly what role this man had in society. The word ruler is a bit of a general term, and it could apply to a bunch of different things. But what is obvious is that he is part of the ruling class. He's a have. And the man addresses Jesus in a rather interesting way. He calls him a good teacher. Now, what is interesting about this greeting is that Jewish rabbis of that day would not have invited people to call them a good teacher, because good is an attribute that's only attributed to God. And so we should hear this man as he greets Jesus and calls him a good teacher. He's using a piece of flattery, but I don't think he really understands what it is that he's saying. And then the man asks Jesus what he must do to earn eternal life. And the assumption in this question is that eternal life is something that you must do something to earn. It's something that you have to work towards. And that somehow this man has recognized that he's missing something. And so he asks Jesus this question. Well, the way Jesus responds is actually an invitation to this man to reflect on what it is that he's asking for. If Jesus is indeed good, as God is only good, Jesus is actually inviting this man to recognize who is standing right in front of him. If Jesus is good, as God is good, then who is standing right in front of this man is God himself, the one who can give life. Do you know this? Have you taken this in? Jesus is inviting this man to ponder. And then as he continues to answer the question, we need to remember that the man asked the question in terms of what should I do? And so Jesus responds by saying, well, here's some things you can do. And he points the man to some of the Ten Commandments. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that eternal life is found through obeying the law, through obeying the Ten Commandments. But rather, what he's doing is he's inviting the man to see who is behind the Ten Commandments, who is behind the law, the one who is truly good, the one who can give life. Now, as the man hears what Jesus has to say, he basically says, yeah, I've done that since I was a little kid. I'm good. I've got that. Now, it might seem kind of odd to us, but in Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for a Jewish teacher to teach that it was possible for somebody to keep all the requirements of the law. It was possible. You could do this. And so, in the man's response, it is not really that outlandish, because it's in line with the teaching of his day. But it does show that he has not thought deeply enough about what keeping the commandments means. See, he hadn't reflected on what it meant for God to be good, and he hadn't reflected on what it meant to fully follow the commandments. If he had, he would have realized that his heart and God's heart were not in sync. And so this is where Jesus steps in, and he issues the challenge to sell everything that he has. And in doing this, what Jesus is doing is exposing the man's heart and showing where he'd fallen short of what was required. See, when faced with the opportunity to worship God by giving away everything that he had, the man couldn't do it. And this demonstrated that God wasn't really the one who had the first place in his heart. And the reality behind all of the laws, all of the commandments that we find in Scripture, is the one that supersedes them all is that we love God above all else. And so in this invitation to sell everything that he had and to follow Jesus, it exposes where the man's heart actually was, what was actually in charge of his life. Well, in Luke's telling of the story, we aren't told outright that the man rejects Jesus' invitation, but it's implied, and we're told that the man is sad. And then Jesus goes on to say that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, attempts have been made to try to explain the camel and the eye of the needle, okay? And there's a lot of different ideas about what it is Jesus is talking about. Is there actually like a gate where camels had to bend down and work their way through? There's just a lot of different ideas out there. Let me suggest to you that Jesus is using a piece of humor here to make a point. Just as ridiculous as it would be to try to get a large object through something small, that is how difficult it is for people who have a whole lot to fully rely on God and who God is. That is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And all of this is a reversal of what was commonly held in Jesus' day, where the prevailing thought were if you had riches and you were in a position of authority, that meant that God was blessing you. God loved you extra special. And the people witnessing this exchange are dumbfounded. They're kind of sitting there wondering, well, if this guy isn't able to find his way into God's kingdom, then who can? And what Jesus is trying to communicate to this man and to everybody who's paying attention to us is that an entrance into God's kingdom, the entrance into God's kingdom is not something that we do. It's not something that we will ourselves into, but it's a gift that God gives to those who choose to place their trust and their reliance on God. Now, as we think through the meaning of this exchange and how we're going to apply it, we need to keep in focus that the core issue here is a heart issue. It's not necessarily money, but it's a heart issue. And it's not my intention to communicate that money is a bad thing. We often misquote the Bible and say that money is the root of all evil, when really 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we could actually, while we recognize that there's something about money that seems to, you know, we seem to work our way towards and seems to capture our heart's attention, we could just as easily say that the love of fame is a root of all evil, or the love of sex is the root of all evil, or the love of power, or the love of success, or the love of cheesecake for that matter. See, one of the things that sin has the ability to do is to take something that is good and to twist it around, and so that we make an idol out of something that is not necessarily in and of itself bad, but twist it around so that it becomes an idol. It becomes something that we get meaning, we get significance, we base our lives around in a way that we shouldn't. It moves us to do things that are not right in our relationships with other people. And money is one of those things. And so this morning, what we're saying is, let's not ignore the potential for error when it comes to our attitude and our approach to something like money. Now, what's interesting about where Luke places this interaction in his gospel is it comes right after Jesus talks about how the kingdom of God belongs to little children. And this isn't an accident. This is Luke's way of pointing something important to us out to us about the kingdom of God. And we are invited to compare this man, who would have been successful by worldly terms, to little children. This rich man, he's confident. By all standards, he's successful. He appears to be a good guy who's trying to impress Jesus with his clean moral record. And even the people who are watching are surprised by what happens, because in their minds, if this man isn't good enough, then who is? And in contrast, we have children. And in Jesus' day, while children were no doubt loved by their parents, they were not a valued part of society as they are today. In a culture where people were just trying to feed their families, just trying to get by, children were a drain on resources and they contributed very little. They were totally and utterly dependent on the welfare and the kindness of other people to survive. But this is exactly the reason why Jesus highlights the kids as being what people desiring the kingdom of God should be like. See, children have no option but to totally and utterly depend on others. And so this leads us to a reflection question. Who do we resemble? Do we resemble the dependence of a child or the independence of the rich man? Now, for many of us, we know the right answer. We know that we should have faith like a little child. But is that the reality of our lives? Or are we trusting in what we have saved in the bank? Or are we trusting in our ability to earn more? Are we trusting in what we think is coming our way? Michelle and I have been watching a home renovation show on Netflix. And in this one episode, this couple is pursuing their dream home. And the comment was made, well, if we're over budget, we won't worry about that because we can just earn more money. In many ways, this illustrates an approach to life that many of us might have, that we're trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in our own abilities. It's all based on me. And this is not what Jesus is inviting us into. And so we need to recognize that the things that we have, and our wealth in particular, can be things that we are truly trusting in instead of Jesus. Now, Jesus' exchange with this rich ruler highlights again for us the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew's telling of this story, it ends with Jesus saying, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." You know, I think we love an underdog story, right? We can find ourselves appreciating simplicity. And we think that being generous, that's generally a good thing. But the reality is this is not what most people pursue. Instead, we live among messages that emphasize things like saving for a fun retirement or buying a bigger house or going on a really amazing vacation. And again, none of these things are necessarily bad. In fact, we find places in Scripture talking about the wisdom of planning for the future. So it's a good thing to be planning for our retirement. But as we think through, our relationship with money, we need to be considering what kind of tie does our heart have to our savings, to our ability to earn more. And so we should ask ourselves the question, who do we look like? Is our approach to wealth mirroring a culture that doesn't know or doesn't trust Jesus? And often I think we find ourselves just sliding into that. The rich man in our story here, he was married to his possessions. His riches totally and utterly defined who he was and how he understood life. And this way of thinking was not unique to him. As we mentioned, material wealth and status was understood as a symbol of God's favor. And so other people would have looked to this rich man and they would have wanted what he had because he was somebody living the standard that everybody else was aiming for. But our text is clear that his focus on wealth was actually what was keeping him from the kingdom of God. And so we should be asking ourselves some tough questions. Who are we trying to keep up with? What is the standard that we're measuring our lives and our success against? What ideas or mindsets do we need to turn away from so we can instead receive what Jesus wants to offer us? I know I just mentioned a house renovation show, and I'm going to mention another one here, and I'm sorry. I really don't watch that much TV. I just happen to have watched a couple of these recently. And for me, what I find so appealing is I'm not handy at all. Like, I can fix a couple things, but really, to watch somebody who's able to, say, gut their house and come up with this new thing, that's just amazing to me. And so I find it them fascinating to watch. But what I've learned that I need to watch out for is in watching these shows, I can start nurturing a dissatisfaction in my own heart. I start wanting what somebody else has and no longer, you know, can start finding myself being unhappy with what I have. I have to be careful with that. Here's another thought. In our social media age, we can find ourselves staring into each other's lives. And on our boring Tuesday, we can find ourselves staring into somebody's luxurious vacation. And again, if we're not careful, this can nurture a dissatisfaction, and we can find ourselves wanting what somebody else has. And we can find ourselves modeling the way that we do life after trying to keep up with those around us. Now again, there's nothing wrong with a house. There's nothing wrong with a vacation. If you've got a vacation booked, don't feel guilty. I'm not placing that on you. If you feel guilt, you can talk to Jesus about it, and you guys can sort that one out, okay? There's nothing wrong with those things, but what we're talking about is how are we nurturing our hearts and our minds in relationship to the things that we have? And are we nurturing a mindset that is about placing Jesus first and foremost? And in order to do this, it might mean that we need to disconnect a little bit. We disconnect so we are not comparing our lives to other people or our lives to some ideal that is unattainable. One of the things that I think that this passage highlights is that for some of us, money can hold us back from following Jesus, but that an antidote to this is through generosity. And this is why Jesus tells this man to sell everything that he has and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus very much cares for the poor. Jesus very much cares about his followers caring for the poor. But the point of this instruction that Jesus gives here is not necessarily for the people who are going to benefit from this man's generosity. But really, this instruction here is given for the benefit of the rich man. That in renouncing his wealth and renouncing his ability to depend on himself, that it was to be through this that he would be able to fully depend on God. And in turn, properly follow Jesus. A few years ago, I woke up to the reality that I am a well-educated, middle-class white male. In the world that we live in, I have a leg up on most people. I'm a half. Now, you might not be the same as me, but by virtue of the fact that you are here, most of us here are halves. Now, this is not something necessarily to brag about, but rather something to use as a word of caution. Because a trap that we might find ourselves in is trusting in what we have, and money is a part of that. And when we find ourselves trusting in what we have or even in who we are, we will find that following Jesus can be difficult. And so perhaps we need to be paying attention to what Jesus says to the rich man here for our own sakes. And so we should have an approach to life where we are open-handed with the things that we have, recognizing that it's through generosity that there's a path to freedom and a life that is connected to Jesus through being open-handed and being generous. And so a question for us to ask is, what do we do with this? Is there something that we need to give away or something that we need to give up in order to make more room for Jesus? See, if we're serious about safeguarding our hearts from being preoccupied with wealth, and if we are serious about truly wanting to be focused on the life in the kingdom, then generosity is a kingdom character trait that needs to become a part of who we are. And so we do this in conversation with Jesus. There's not a one-size-fits-all application here, and so we're not going to pass the offering plates around again this morning. I thought about that just as a piece of humor, but that would be a really bad application for this, okay? Because Jesus, as Jesus interacts with people, he doesn't ask everybody he meets to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor. He doesn't require that of everybody. But he does to this man because as in Jesus' assessment, this man's heart has gotten so tangled in what he has that he can't experience the life that Jesus wants to give him. And for those of us who are here, if we are intent on following Jesus, we need to regularly be going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, everything I have is yours. What do you want to do with this? And to be asking Jesus to identify things in our lives that might be a barrier to following him fully, to embracing the life that he wants us to live. And our relationship with money, our relationship with the stuff that we have is a part of that. Just as we wrap up here, we just kind of came out of this sermon series on difficult relationships, and it was all about looking to Jesus to help us kind of work through the tough stuff of relationships. Well, in this series, we're talking about our relationship to money. How does our heart relate to the things that we have? The awkward thing about these two sermon series is, I've said this before, there's a lot of loose ends. There's questions I'm not even going to come close to answering, questions that didn't occur to me that are occurring to you right now. And so this is the point where I once again say, we need to talk this out in community. In your house church, as you're going home from church today, and as you are in the car with your kids, if you're with your spouse, you're having lunch, talk it through and think about it and ask God to speak into the questions that come to mind. And if you want, fire me an email with some of the loose ends that come up. This sermon series is 3 weeks long. There's no way we're covering everything, okay? We kind of randomly picked three passages in no particular order. There will be a part two and a part three to this sermon series over the next few years, I'm sure. Please pray with me. God, we want to say thank you for the good gifts that you have given us. And Lord, we recognize that it is easy to become attached to something like money. It's easy to start to get our sense of value and worth from the things that we have. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you to speak into our lives. We ask you to help us to identify when our hearts are out of sync with your hearts, with your heart. And Lord, if you are asking us to take a step of generosity, would you help us to do that? In your name we pray. Amen.